Well, good morning, everyone. Great to be back here and bringing God's Word to you as we continue in the letter of Paul to the Galatians. We had my wife and I had a big goal that we're actually moving closer to the church, so it's within Wichita. But the goal was to do it prior to Thanksgiving. That was the big goal that we set, and the date is actually the 19th, where two men in a truck are going to show up. And the last week to 10 days, the plan, I'd say, is more resembled one man in a pair of blue jeans. And Lee has actually been helping quite a bit, but she's actually in California right now. She's at a memorial service for a close family friend in California. And there are parts of my body I didn't know could hurt. My eyelashes hurt. I would say my hair hurts, but I would get a lot of chuckles. So my hair doesn't hurt. But it's, in my mind, I think I'm 25. I actually do. We can knock that box out. We can do this, whatever. And then I'll be going through the house. I'll look in the mirror. And I'm reminded that I'm 65, and I've got two arthritic shoulders. So, but it's been the Lord's helped us through it, and it's just about there. We're just about there. So Galatians, you can see we're beginning chapter 3. You can see your outline. It's only a 6-chapter book, but I think Bruce says we just cross 50% in Hebrews. This only gets us about 30% when we're done. So we got a ways to go on this. I think it's safe to say at this point in the letter of Paul to the Galatians, when you think of the Apostle Paul, whatever word you want to use for it, amazed, dumbfounded, incredulous, those are the thoughts in his head in terms of tolerating any teaching of the Judaizers. Why would any Christian tolerate that teaching? In Paul's mind, once you've come to know Christ and his grace, why would anyone entertain something so inferior, such as works righteousness? It's just incredulous. You can see this as he begins the letter, Galatians 1:6, and he's writing to the Galatian believers. And he says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. And here Paul is really, this is apostolic shock. You can't believe it. I mean, these believers are young in the Lord. He just founded these churches in about AD 47 or 48. And here the letter is written maybe AD 50, but 2 or 3 years. And he says, you're not just leaving a theology, you're deserting him, he says, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's just dumbfounded. And then certainly he's incredulous at the behavior of the preeminent apostle Peter. Why would you get chummy with those false teachers and rub shoulders with them and make it seem to the Gentiles like they have to adhere to these dietary laws in order to be right with God, in order to be saved? And Paul says in Galatians 2:11, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. And so for the sake of the gospel, I'm willing to go toe-to-toe with the preeminent apostle. For the gospel, I'm not going to be number two to anyone for the gospel. Well, today, Paul, he's going to raise this rebuke to another level. I like to say he's coming with both barrels this morning. And he's going to rebuke the Galatians, and he even resorts to name-calling. Twice he calls them foolish. And really his rebuke centers around two things. Number one, you Galatians, justification by faith alone has been proven to you in your very life experiences. That's what he tells them. It's right in front of your eyes. That's what he tells them. And the second rebuke is, Galatians, apparently you've forgotten the person of the Holy Spirit. You've forgotten all about him and what he's done for you in the past. And so I'm going to reintroduce him to you. And really what Paul is trying to do is just wake these believers up out of their slumber. I want you to wake up and remember the gospel of grace by which you were redeemed. And what were these false teachers saying? What was their basic teaching? They said to these Gentile Christians, what you have, saying Christ alone, that's not sufficient. That's not enough. So the grace of Christ is not enough. The cross of Christ is not enough. The Holy Spirit indwelling you is not enough. Unless you adhere to the Mosaic law, and as a man, unless you're circumcised, you're lost. It doesn't matter what the Lord has done in your heart. You're lost. And we do know these are genuine believers who are being exposed to this teaching. You say, well, these people, they're not true believers. Look at the language that Paul uses. Galatians 3:26, he's writing to them. He says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That's the language of a believer. And in fact, in our passage this morning, he says in Galatians 3:2, did you receive the Spirit, capital S, that's the Holy Spirit, by the works of the law? So he's saying you've received him. And only a believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. So these are believers, is what the scripture, and he's writing under inspiration, is Paul. And yet these believers have been duped into thinking somehow that, you know what, we've got to bring our meritorious works to the salvation table. That we have to adhere to these laws. They've been duped. That's necessary for salvation. And so Paul comes with both barrels this morning. I just want us to read, take a look at Galatians 3, 1 through 5, what Paul says to these Galatians. He says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? And in this passage, what the Apostle Paul is laying out for us is really five proofs of justification by faith alone that's found in the very life experiences of these Galatians. Saying, Galatians, you have experienced this. That's how it's proven to you. You've experienced it. And so how could you be so out of your mind, so non-thinking, so lacking in perception to buy into what these false teachers are feeding you? And his method, really, he asks, in what we just read, were five very penetrating questions. And they're rhetorical questions that each have an obvious answer. And really, the questions are meant to have these believers come back to the day they were saved and to remember these things. He's calling them to remembrance with the idea to bring them to repentance for following this false teaching. He says, you already know this. How could you be so mindless? It's almost like you feel the Apostle Paul saying, come on. That's kind of what he's saying. And we look at the very first proof in verse 1. He says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. And he's dumbfounded, and he uses this word foolish in verse 1. You see, in verse 3, he uses it again. Are you so foolish? So it's two times. And this Greek word, I actually practice saying it, but it's anoitos. That's the word for this foolish. And what it refers to is the inability to think clearly or understand. And so what Paul is accusing these Galatian believers here, he's saying, listen, you guys, you're not using your brains to figure out something that is just so very clear to any thinking individual. That's what he's saying. In fact, R.C. Sproul goes further. He says, really, the word is saying without mind, or really mindless. You mindless ones. And because of being mindless, there's something wrong with your thinking. So it is a very, very harsh rebuke that Paul is bringing here. And to the mindless, non-thinking ones, he asks a question, who has bewitched you? And this is, it's the only time ever that this word is ever used in Scripture. Never, only time. And for this time, the Holy Spirit chose just this word. In the original language, again, I'll try to pronounce, is bazkaino, is bewitched. And really what it means is to charm or fascinate in a misleading way. This is certainly what the false teachers were doing, charming or fascinating in a misleading way. And normally it's accompanied, get this, by flattery, false promises, and occultic power. So that's all behind what the Judaizers are bringing. And so clearly Paul has the answer in his mind that who has bewitched you? He knows who is. And it's the power of Satan working behind them. That's who's bewitched him. And the reason their actions are just so foolish to Paul here in this first point is that the death of Christ as part of the gospel has been made so very clear by the Apostle Paul. He says, before whose eyes, he's really thinking of before your eyes, Galatians, Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Now, at this time of world history, of course, they don't have mass media like what we have. And when we want something publicly portrayed, it's pretty quick. The internet, boom, it's there it is. And just any news, it's very quick, right? They didn't have that. They didn't have television. They didn't have the internet. They didn't take out an iPhone. They didn't look at things like that. So if you had a public proclamation, something publicly portrayed right there in the marketplace, you'd take a placard and put it right up there for all the citizens to read. Here's this big public notification. And what Paul is saying is that figuratively, that is what he has done for the Galatians about the crucifixion of Christ. It's been publicly portrayed right there in the marketplace. You guys, you can't miss it. There it is. There's the sign. He died for you. There's his crucifixion. You say, well, why is this so significant? Look what Paul has just stated in Galatians 2:21. Right before there, he's just said, if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. He just said this. He's saying, Galatians, listen, notification of his crucifixion is right there. You can't miss it. And are you going to say, really, that his death was unnecessary for you? I'm trying to help you to remember what he did for you. Are you really going to say works righteousness is the road to salvation? Is that what you're going to say? Because in doing so, you're denying the absolute saving power of the cross of Christ. That's what you're doing. The price that he paid for you, the penalty for your sins, how he bought your salvation. And remember, the scripture just said they had received the Spirit, so they're believers. They had come to Christ by grace alone, through faith alone. Now they're drifting into this false teaching. That's what the Bible says. Now, we know a person can't lose his or her salvation. We know that. And we're going to talk about later, did these people come to a repentance based on Paul's letter? We're going to talk about that. But what's certainly happening here is this is getting into their message. They're harming the go-forward gospel by this foolishness. And they were out of their minds. They're being bewitched by Satan. Paul then moves into his second proof. That's the proof of the new birth. And he speaks about this really in verse 2 and 3. He says, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit? That's the new birth, receiving the Spirit. Did that happen by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Or did you get that through the Mosaic law, or was it at the time that you trusted Christ? And Galatians 3:3 really says the same thing, having begun by the Spirit. That's really speaking of the new birth. And literally, Paul is saying, were you born again? Yeah, was that something you did? That was all of your merits, your own merits, your works somehow through the law? Is that how it happened? And he says, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. It's not that he's has no interest in any other subject. It's really that this is of such supreme importance that any other subject is just kind of pushed aside. That's what he's saying. And Paul is asking, don't you remember Galatians? Remember what the Holy Spirit accomplished in your lives when you were born again? What happened at salvation? He's trying to get, remember when you began in the Spirit. Did you have to fulfill some requirements of the law? Did you go through a little spiritual ceremony or a spiritual rite, something you did? Or was it by God's grace at the same time that you received the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Which was it? And really, it was a rhetorical. The answer was obvious. They had received the righteousness of Christ. They had received the Holy Spirit simultaneously at the moment of salvation. And no work of man was involved. But he's wanting them to remember this, to help bring you guys to repentance. Remember this. He's saying you received the Spirit by hearing with faith when you trusted Christ. That's how it happened. The works of the Holy Spirit at the time of salvation. And this would have been in the Galatians' lives. And if you've come to know Christ, this happened in your life and hearts as well. I've listed those items: conviction, repentance, regeneration. He's asking them to remember all of this when you began in the Spirit. Conviction, the Holy Spirit begins the saving work by convicting of sin. That's John 16:8. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin. That's the work of the Spirit in the heart. The Holy Spirit invades our depraved hearts and convicts of sin. And that's really when the saving work of the Spirit initiates. And frankly, this can go on for some time. Someone can be under conviction before they come to repentance. It's not always an instantaneous thing. But the Spirit produces repentance out of that conviction is what he does. Sometimes we refer to conviction as guilt. And repentance is that strong desire that the Spirit gives to turn from that which is causing the guilt, to turn from the sin. It's all the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart. And certainly the Galatians had experienced this when they came to Christ. That's why 2 Timothy 2:25 tells us, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. You see, repentance is a work of the Holy Spirit in the heart. That's what brings repentance. Certainly, he is the agent of conviction, which then brings repentance. You said, well, wait a minute. I thought a man is accountable to come to repentance. That's absolutely true. Absolutely true. Absolutely true. But no person is ever going to repent without the Holy Spirit's work in their heart. We're too depraved. It's his work that does that. Also, regeneration had happened in these Galatians' hearts. All at the moment of salvation. You're born of the Spirit, born from above. He enters our hearts. As we're regenerated, he brings cleansing. That's why Titus 3:5 speaks of the washing of regeneration. We're actually washed as we're born from above. And all of these elements, conviction, repentance, regeneration, are supernatural works of the Spirit at salvation, at the moment of salvation. Again, but conviction can obviously be prior to that for some time. But this happened. This is what happens in believing in the Lord Jesus. All of this is the work of the Spirit in bringing us to repentance and regenerating us. And that's why Paul is just so amazed that these Galatians are now embracing works righteousness. And he calls them out of their minds, mindless. Remember, Paul had asked, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? And just ask yourself the question, could the law bring conviction of the Holy Spirit? Can that even happen? Could the law grant repentance? Could the law cause a person to be born again? None of that is true of the law. It's foolishness. Are there other things the Spirit does at the moment of salvation that the Galatians certainly would have experienced and what Paul's getting them to remember here also in our lives? And the answer is yes. He becomes a permanent indwelling. Not only are you born again, but he takes up permanent residence, never to leave you. That's why our Lord Jesus said in John 14:16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, another name for the Holy Spirit, that he will be with you for 3 days. It doesn't say that, does it? It says forever. He will be with you forever. So he permanently indwells us. He would have permanently indwelt them. He spiritually gifts us at the moment of salvation. It may take you a little while to figure out what your spiritual gift is, but he gives at least one spiritual gift to every single believer in Christ. And these are divine enablements. They're different than natural abilities. The spiritual gifts, really, they fall into primarily speaking gifts or serving gifts. But one isn't better than the other. It's for the body, for the body of Christ, for service to the body of Christ. Galatians would have received this. 1 Corinthians 12:7-8 speaks of this, where Paul writes, but to each one in the body, is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So it's for the benefit of the body of Christ. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. The passage goes on to name some other gifts. Could be the gift, you know, the gift of teaching is even specific to age groups. I believe some are very good at teaching children, some junior high, some adult. It's just, that's how it is. I'm very bad at teaching children, to be honest with you. When I do it, it's not good. Now, Lisa, you use too many big words. And some could have, it'd be the gift of giving, administration, the gift of helps. Could be the gift of faith, the gift of mercy, gift of knowledge, or a combination of these gifts in a believer. But all in unique ways, the Lord gifts each believer for service to the body of Christ. That's what's so astounding in these Galatians following this false teaching. They had a spiritual gift, at least one. It's foolish. He also seals us. Ephesians 1:13, at the moment of salvation, says, in him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. You say, what is this sealing? What does that mean? It's really speaking of an unbroken pledge. It's a guarantee of your salvation is what it is. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit as a child of God forever is really what's happening here. The moment you were saved, the Holy Spirit became the guarantee of your eternal glory. In fact, the very next verse, Ephesians 1:14, speaks of the Holy Spirit. It says, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. And you know that word pledge really means guarantee of our inheritance or down payment. You're secure. It's eternal security right there. So at the moment of salvation, all of this, as these believers receive the Spirit, as they began in the Spirit, they had been convicted. They had been brought to repentance. They were certainly born again. They were indwelt permanently by the Holy Spirit. They were spiritually gifted and they were sealed for eternity. All this was done for these Galatians as well as for us. And no law, no work was involved whatsoever. These are the works of the Holy Spirit. And the Galatians should have remembered what the Spirit had done in their lives. That's what Paul is saying. Huh? You should have used your brains to refute this false teaching. But it actually gets worse. They believed they could actually grow in Christ likeness. This is their sanctification through their efforts in the flesh. It's as though they're saying, we don't need this Holy Spirit. We got our flesh. We got this covered. And we see this in the proof of sanctification, the third point. Paul says, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Being perfected by the flesh is really being matured in the faith. It's your growth in Christ's likeness. That's what Paul's speaking of. Your sanctification. Are you doing that now in your flesh? And apparently that was their attempt. We're going to do that in our flesh. And that's just not possible. At salvation, we're functioning in the spiritual plane when we have the person of the Holy Spirit. And you can't live in the Spirit through the efforts of your flesh. It just won't work. You can't begin in the Spirit and be perfected in the flesh. Can't do it. And the Scripture, it doesn't tell us what exactly they were doing. We know that the Mosaic Law actually does not even have a mechanism for sanctification. There's nothing in it. So we don't know exactly how they were saying, oh, we're maturing in Christ. But the point is the Holy Spirit is 100% involved in our justification. As we're declared righteous, he's also 100% involved in our sanctification, our growth. You can't do it without him. What are some of the ways the works of the Spirit in our sanctification? How does he sanctify us? Number one, he teaches us. I want you to see this. Go to 1 John chapter 2, and this is the Apostle John speaking. He says in 1 John 2:20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. And you say, well, who is this anointing? Who is that? John answers it in 1 John 2:27, who this anointing is. He says, as for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you. So he's speaking of the Holy Spirit. That's who the anointing is. And you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. So the Holy Spirit is in. He's the teacher. The one who teaches us from the Word of God and helps us to grow in Christ through that teaching. Actually, you have someone who is indwelling you, but also a built-in teacher as you go through the Scripture. Many of you can give testimonies when you were saved. You know what? Afterwards, I really began to understand the Scripture. That's why he illuminates the Scripture. He teaches you. He also, what does he do? The Holy Spirit grows us from one level of glory to another. That's him doing that. 2 Corinthians 3:18, if you look there, the Apostle Paul speaks of this. He says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. As we behold the glory of the Lord, the verse is saying we're going to move from one level of glory to the next. You say, well, what does that mean? It means we're becoming more and more like Christ. That's what it means. And you say, well, who's doing that? Well, if you look at the end of the verse, it says it's from the Holy Spirit. That's the one who's doing. Just as from the Lord, the Spirit. He's the agent of that growth. As he's teaching us, as we're growing through the Word, as we go through trials of life, he is the one causing that growth. The Holy Spirit also prays for us as part of our sanctification. So important. He actually prayed for these wayward believers. Continued to pray for them, but Romans 8:26 speaks of his intercessory prayer. Paul writes in Romans 8:26, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. That's the Holy Spirit doing that for you. He's praying for you. The same one who's indwelling you and teaching you is also constantly from within us interceding to God's throne on our behalf. It's part of our growth. He does it, says, with groanings too deep and profound for words, for human words. You know, and when we pray, sometimes we pray selfishly. Sometimes we pray and we've got sin in our lives. It hinders prayer. But when God the Spirit prays for you, he always prays perfectly. Always prays perfectly about your needs, as he intercedes, knows our needs better than we know. The Holy Spirit also in growing you produces fruit in a believer's life. We know this from Galatians 5, 22 and 23. He's the one who does the fruit bearing. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and goes on. Certainly the fruit of the Spirit is produced in every single believer. There's not a believer who says, oh, he has no fruit. It's not found in Scripture. Now, different believers have different levels of fruit. Even these Galatians, even in the before the false teachers got there, certainly initially there had to have been some spiritual fruit in their lives. But 1 Thessalonians 5:19 commands us not to quench the Spirit. That's kind of extinguish his fire, his power. And certainly as they were going into a false teaching, that would have been occurring. But they would have had some spiritual fruit. The Holy Spirit also strengthens us, strengthens the believer as we grow in Christ. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 3:16 that he would grant you, this is a prayer, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. That's what Paul's saying. Being strengthened with power in the inner man is possible for every single believer. This isn't, well, you got to be a graduate seminary student for this. That's the only type of person who can experience this. But it's really, it's possible for every Christian who submits to the Holy Spirit's control and is consistently in God's word. The promise is then you'll be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. And all of this was at the Galatians, right there. This is all available to him. Paul says, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Say, hey, instead of this, we just want our flesh. We want our own efforts for us to grow in Christ. Instead of him teaching and illuminating the scriptures, we don't need that. We don't need him growing us from one level of glory to the next. His intercessory prayer would have continued. I know what the Holy Spirit would have been praying too, that they come to repent. That's what he's praying. The production of spiritual fruit would certainly fall off because they're quenching him. The strengthening with power, certainly that's lessened as you have sin in your life. They wanted to be perfected by the flesh instead of the Holy Spirit. That's how they were going to grow. And you say, how foolish. But you know that we can do that as well. We can attempt to grow in Christ in the flesh. Even though we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we have reminders from God of the need to be, Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. That means to be controlled. And he's telling us that because there's certainly in our humanness, we may not be controlled. We may not yield to the Holy Spirit. And in Galatians, we're told, Galatians 5:16, to walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. It's the Spirit that we need. It's the way to grow is the Spirit. But you can lean on your flesh. So the Lord gives us these very specific commands. We look at his fourth proof, and that is the proof of suffering. The proof of suffering in Galatians 3:4. And Paul says, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? And what Paul has in mind here is the suffering and persecution that these Galatian believers would have gone through in the Galatian area when they first came to Christ and they believed the gospel of grace. And he says, you suffered a lot because of that in that region. And if you continue on your current path, just know you're going to risk doing a lot of damage to the gospel of grace. So this is a warning. He says, was all of that suffering for the gospel of grace, was that in vain? That now you're adopting works righteousness? And during Paul's first missionary journey into these in the Galatian areas, when he founded these churches, we have a record of this persecution. For example, in Antioch, one of the cities in Acts 13:50, we read that the Jews stirred up persecution over the gospel. They forced Paul and Barnabas to flee right there in, that's one of the cities, Antioch. We moved to Iconium, and there was a plot to stone Paul and Barnabas in Acts 14, verses 5 and 6, and they were forced to leave. All of this is for the gospel of grace. And then at Lystra, Paul, of course, was stoned and left for dead. That's Acts 14, 19 to 20. Now, he didn't die, but there were a lot of persecution, a lot of suffering. And these Galatian believers were all there during this time. They would have experienced that suffering during that time. And Paul's point is, all of that, that suffering for the gospel of grace would be in vain if now you're saying, no, the answer is works righteousness. That's what he's saying. Paul's saying, listen, to have salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, right at your fingertips, and be so blessed, and throw it all away for future generations, all for this lie of the Judaizers, would have been such a tragedy. But there's a little glimmer of hope here, and I hope you see it here. Paul says, if indeed it was in vain. That little word, if indeed it was in vain. And remember, Paul he's writing this letter to try and bring these people to repentance through the Holy Spirit. And Paul is saying, listen, there's time for you Galatians to repent of your views. Doesn't need to be in vain. You can return to Christ, return to the gospel of grace. Now, I can't point to anywhere in Galatians that I see that's happened. They repented. I can't show you that. I can't go to the New Testament and say any verses had, and then the Galatian believers repented and came to the gospel of grace. I can't show you that. And there's no second Galatians. And these are the times when we have to just compare Scripture with Scripture and go with the promises that God gives us. For example, Philippians 1:6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. He had certainly began a good work in them if they received the Holy Spirit. That's the promise. Their faith would continue. The Holy Spirit's certainly not going to leave them alone. His conviction and this letter, he would use it. 1 John 2:19 also speaks of, and John is dealing with a different type of false teacher, a Gnostic. These were the kind of the, I call them the higher knowledge guys, but in Ephesus and Asia Minor, and he said about these false teachers, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. And so true faith, if they're really born again, it will continue. It doesn't mean, okay, you can get into something like this, but the Spirit, he's going to continue that faith. He's not going to let you just perpetually go on in unbelief like this. And I believe they eventually repented based on those principles. The last proof is the proof of miracles, of justification by faith alone. Paul says, so then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or hearing with faith? And the real question here is, how did God perform the miracles? Because the book of Acts, as these churches were founded, is filled with miracles at the hands of the apostles. Was it by the Mosaic law? Is that the power? Or is it by hearing with faith? That's really saying, was it power of the law, or was it the power of Christ that was doing that? And in Acts 14, 3 through 10, we see a lot of these miracles. I won't read all of that, but in Acts 14, 3, you see in one of the cities, Iconium, it speaks of testifying to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. So it was through the hands of these apostles. Acts 14, 8 through 10, we move to Lystra, another one of the cities, and there the miracles are done through the hands of the apostle Paul. And he actually, there's a man who was lame from his mother's womb. Acts 14:10 says that Paul said with a loud voice, stand upright on your feet, and he leaped up and began to walk. And see, what's so key here, and again, these are rhetorical questions, the Galatians area, this area was massively Gentile. The short answer is they didn't even know the Mosaic Law. They didn't know it. It wasn't part of their upbringing. The miracles had to be by the power of Christ and hearing with faith because they didn't know the Mosaic Law. And Paul's message was justification by faith alone. The Galatians were a foolish bunch. There's no question. They were mindless. They were bewitched by these false teachers, thinking through their own efforts they could gain God's favor. And they had forgotten the person of the Holy Spirit in their lives. But really, how can human performance or merit ever improve on what God's Spirit has done? It can't. It can't. And it's really foolish thinking. And what Paul is, he's saying to the Galatians, and he's reminding us this morning as well, listen, you don't need the works of the Mosaic Law to prove that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason why is the Holy Spirit's presence. That is the proof that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the Mosaic Law. It's the person of the Holy Spirit. That's the mark of a true Christian, is always the presence of the Holy Spirit, your seal. And only those who have received the Spirit truly belong to Christ. That's why Romans 8:9 tells us, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. We don't need the Mosaic Law. The Holy Spirit proves that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul's saying here. And his answer to the false teachers, regardless of what you say, grace is enough, the cross is enough, and the Holy Spirit is enough. And yes, in our flesh we're weak, but God's given us of his word. He's given us of his Holy Spirit to battle the flesh. And we are guaranteed by the Holy Spirit's power and strength that we will persevere to the end. But our challenge, don't be like the Galatians. Don't ever forget the person of the Holy Spirit, because nobody can replace the Lord, the Holy Spirit, and what he does in a believer's life. So let's pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. How we thank you for the comforter, the helper, the Holy Spirit. Thank you for his ministry in our hearts, that he convicted us, brought us to repentance, caused us to be born again, Lord. He's permanently indwelt us. He teaches us. He leads us from one level of glory to the next. He intercedes for us to your throne for our needs, and he prays perfectly. And Lord, when we live our lives yielded to your Holy Spirit, submitted to his control, and Lord, may we live our lives for your honor and glory. I pray, Lord, that if any is there here this morning that does not know you, they don't possess the Holy Spirit, they've never received the Spirit, that this morning may be the morning of their repentance and faith. We love you, Lord Jesus, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.